And continuing in that prayer, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and used in your service, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's 1999. It's New Year's Eve. And I'm sitting right around in here in a pew at a watch night service where I am to be one of five or six preachers. Do you all know what a watch night is? It's a tradition, largely in the African-American church, of exiting out the old year in prayer and worship and welcoming in the new year also through prayer and worship. So it lasts from like 8 or 9 o'clock until about 1 o'clock. It's a long service. It's not culturally how I usually experience New Year's Eve. But I had agreed on this occasion, because it was the Y2K, the millennium, and the theme of the service was Y2K, yes to the kingdom of God. I was white and I was a woman, and they needed diversity at the pulpit, so I was one of the preachers that night. I think I was third or fourth, probably fourth or fifth actually, because the plan was at midnight, every preacher would be done and we would sing Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. And what a wonderful, glorious way to enter in Y2K. So the first preacher gets up. Oh, easily 10, 15 minutes over. Second preacher gets up. 10, 15 minutes over. And then they start adding things into the service that were not in the program. They start singing and dancing and giving feedback right there in the service, and it is gone, man. I am sitting there, and I'm in my robe, and I'm pretty obviously not someone who's used to this kind of worship. Well, my turn came. Y2K, watch night service, kingdom of God. The theme of my sermon was the kingdom of God is a party. It was so much fun to preach to that congregation. There was a lot of give and take. There was conversation. People were standing up. I was having a great time, but I did cut it short because, you know, we had to be singing the Alleluia Chorus by midnight. So I finished, and I walked back down. And instead of doing whatever was next in the program, the leader of the band stood up. Everybody in the congregation stood up, started dancing. There was a whole new song being played. And everyone was dancing. Except for me. Because I wanted to have integrity with the way that I felt. And I sat down because I was so miffed that we were not following the schedule. And I sat down. And I have this, it is a great song I'm sure that's playing, I can't remember what it was, and the woman behind me taps me on the shoulder, and I look back, and she said, "The kingdom of God is a party." She pulled me up by my robe, and I danced, and it was fun. I kind of had to get over myself. There was a party at that watch night service that I was invited to, that I participated in, but that I said no to. My heart wasn't in it. Why? Because it wasn't going my way. Friends, I believe that the scripture that we're about to open is kind of like that. Jesus is telling people, look, you're invited to a party. Don't miss it. Don't make a lame excuse not to come to the party. And for those of you who are like me, we're going to be about 5 minutes over today. So remember that we are in a series called Table Talks with Jesus. We're exploring some of the conversations that Christ had around the table with his followers. And we've been in Luke 14. This is our third week. He's at the house of a very prominent Pharisee. It's Sabbath. And we're told in Luke 14 that he's being watched very carefully. Do you remember what happened the first part of this meal? It's Sabbath. Someone snuck in who was unclean, who was sick, and Jesus healed him of dropsy. And do you remember how the Pharisees responded? That is not my way. I am not going to celebrate with him. You shouldn't have done that. It's Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal. And Jesus reprimanded them. Which of you, if your child was sick or your ox was in a well on a Sabbath, wouldn't fix it? And how did they respond? Remember, John? Awkward silence. It's a party. Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, and there's awkward silence because they do not like what he is doing. Next, last week, part two of this Sabbath dinner party, Jesus tells them, you know, you really shouldn't try to be so status-centered. You should really be a lot more humble, you Pharisees. And P.S., stop inviting only people who are like you to your parties. Stop expecting payback for the people that you invite to your parties. Invite everybody else too. I think there was even more awkward silence. Until this guy, who I love, in verse 15, tries to break the awkward silence, I think he's trying to smooth it over and set the dinner party on a new course. You know, like when someone starts talking about politics and everyone's just like, ugh! And then somebody says, well, you know, darn it that Boston won the Super Bowl, right? Or how about those Patriots? Or whatever it is that they say. So this guy, I imagine, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I imagine that he raises a glass. Okay, never mind, Jesus. Blessed is the one who will eat and feast at the kingdom of God. Okay, people, let's change the subject, is what he's saying. Blessed is the one who will eat and drink at the table in the kingdom of God. This guy at the table, I think, is very aware of, just as those in Isaiah, the Pharisees at the table are aware of Isaiah 25, which is a prophecy of the feast that God is preparing for God's people. I'm reading from verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. I'm looking for grilled salmon at this banquet. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Blessed is the one who will feast in the kingdom at the table of God. What a great way to change the subject, huh? Because God has promised something. This isn't a party that's awkward for introverts like me. This is a no-holds-barred celebration where I think we're all comfortable regardless of our circumstance or situation, regardless of the season that we have in our lives. The kind of party put on by a close friend with a long, lingering conversation. No awkward silence. I heard a phrase this week that has captured me. Sated joy. Isn't that a great phrase? Sated joy. Neurosurgeon Paul Kalanithi used the term. He is a neurosurgeon who was facing his own death in his mid-30s, and he wrote a book called When Breath Becomes Air. He wrote this idea of sated joy as really a love letter to his 2-year-old daughter. He said this, "Know that you have filled me with a sated joy, joy that does not hunger for more and more, but rests satisfied." Saturating joy. Sated joy, kingdom of God, the feast that we are all invited to, prepared by God Almighty, aged wine, the best of meats, sated joy. Blessed is the one who will eat and feast in the table of God. So, this poor guy, trying to make a bad dinner party go better, is raising a glass. And we're all hoping that Jesus is going to be okay, right? And say, you're right, hear, hear. But what does he do? Well, it hasn't worked out for him so far at this dinner, to be direct. So he goes to a parable, which he is wont to do in the Gospel of Luke. He replied this way. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Little cultural aside here. This was a wealthy man. The tradition was to send out a save the date to which people RSVP'd before the invitation actually came. It took a lot of time and preparation to prepare this kind of level of banquet and meal. So they kind of knew, like, in general, my servant will come back to fetch you when things are ready. But I'm so glad that you're coming. Thank you for saying yes. Right? Now, in this culture, at this time, if you refused that kind of invitation, It was really a social snub. To say yes to the first save the date invitation and then to say no later, one commentator wrote, well, that was an act of social warfare. That's more than a snub, especially when you have a lame excuse like, it's not in the time that I want it to be. Jesus, you're not the savior that I expect you to be. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, oh, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, these guests were probably people of means. 5 yoke of oxen was a lot of oxen. It would be like one of us saying, you know, I just finished my 10-car garage, and I've really got to check out all my Porsches and Mercedes and da-da-da-da-da. So I can't come to your party, sorry. I need to wash my hair. I haven't finished the crown yet. I'm really obligated. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Ouch. That's not exactly raising a glass for this poor guy, right? So, what does this parable tell us about God? And what does this parable tell us about ourselves? God wants to celebrate. God prepares lavishly a feast for us. Isaiah says it. Jesus says it. Revelation says it. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. Here's what we know about God from this parable. God is inviting. He's hospitable. He's preparing a place with us in mind. God wants to fill that place, and we don't have to do anything to deserve that invitation. It's grace. He's going out to the byways and highways. He's inviting in people we least expect. And it's come as you are, right? The cripple, the lame, the people who don't have social status, they can't buy a party dress. They can't afford the ticket of admittance. God doesn't care. Come as you are. Here's what else we know about God from this. God is rejected. God knows what it's like to be rejected. Also, God allows us to reject him. God allows us to reject him. Not one of the people I invited are going to taste the feast at my table. I usually read that as angry, but I kind of read it more now as sorrowful. Oh, I invited all of them and they're not coming. What does this parable tell us about ourselves? Well, here's your assignment at lunch. Talk amongst yourselves about which person in the parable that you might relate to most. Are you one of those who was originally invited? Are you one of the lame and crippled ones? Are you one of the ones on the highways and byways? Maybe you're the servant that's going out and inviting people into the party, or maybe you find yourself in the position of being the host. That's a longer conversation in your own time. For now, I want to focus on the original listeners and try to relate with them, the Pharisees. I believe that Jesus is trying to warn the insiders, those who believe themselves to be shoo-ins to this heavenly banquet. Remember my reluctance to enter into that dancing at the Y2K 1999 party? That's them. Remember who Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees. Remember who Jesus is? The one who ushers in the kingdom. He went to parties. He changed water into wine. He showed love and didn't legislate. The Pharisees wanted legislation. Jesus said, I'm fulfilling the law through this love, and it's not breaking the law. I'm fulfilling it. But it's not what you expected, so you're rejecting me. Don't reject me. Don't miss it. I'm inviting you to the party. Don't miss it. Remember that the Pharisees are the people who originally said yes to the party, right? And now here comes the servant, Jesus, and he's inviting them. And they're saying, uh-uh, you're not who we were looking for. Perhaps that's like some of us. We've originally said yes to God. We've given him a little academic or assent with our mind, but we know we need to get more serious about it. We know we really need to feast on God a little bit more, but we just don't have time right now. I got to get my kid through basketball season. That's me. I've got to figure out my career. I just moved into a new house, and it's not unpacked yet, and I just can't afford Bible study or Christian friends or digging into the Word or the feast that is worship right now. My lame excuse? Well, sometimes it's as simple as my cell phone, because I'm paying more attention to that than I am to Christ. Sometimes I'm just grumpy and things aren't going the way I want them to, so harumph, I'm not going to pay any attention to you, God. You all know what those temptations are, those lame excuses that you might have not to feast at that table. But don't miss it. Because sated joy, that's ours. He wants us to have that sated joy. Even if we're in a season of grief, we're still invited to that intimacy and that tenderness to God. So if you still have your Bibles open, and you don't have to, you can check out the next chapter, which is Luke chapter 15. I just want to pull our attentions here for a minute because I think this is a really important theme for Jesus throughout the Gospels. Don't miss the invitation. Don't miss the invitation. Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what happens when the son came to himself in a pigsty and went back to his father to beg for a job in his father's house and maybe he can repay him. What did his father say? Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. That is a big feast deal. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast to celebrate. So they began to celebrate. And then the older son, meanwhile, was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I love that there was dancing at this party, right? He heard music and dancing, and instead of going in and dancing, what does he do? He became angry, and he refused to go in. The father comes out and invites him in, and we're left hanging in this parable. We don't know what he does, if he goes in or not. The point of this parable seems to be, don't miss the invitation. You're invited. It's a really good party. It's a really good party. Blessed is the one who sits and feasts at the table in the kingdom of God. May God have mercy as we notice when we're invited and respond with a yes, please. Amen.